If you came here a little bit late, my name is Bobby. It's great to see you this morning. Welcome to Goleta Valley Church. Our hope is that we'll have a little bit of fun this morning. Amen? All right. Amen. All right. So now what that means is this, is that if something that I say actually impacts you, what could possibly be something you might respond with? Amen. Something. Give me a hallelujah and amen. Let's get a little charismatic in here. Sometimes we're just way too Baptist. So let's have some fun and be expressive. And so now I don't just say that because I need that for affirmation. Here's why I say that. Church has never, ever, ever, according to the Bible, meant to be about me or the band. Church is the people. The word liturgy, which oftentimes we take as an expression of an order of service, means in its root word, a work of the people. And so this is not just me up here teaching. This is me preaching with a reception of the word on your part. And so it's all of us together to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so it's a working of the people. Now, amen. Come on now. We're in a series right now called Other Issues. And what we have attempted to do through this series is just be really, really honest about how relationships are tough. I mean, we know this, that relationships are not easy, and that all of us have interpersonal relationships that we can look back upon and go, man, that was a difficult time. And so we looked at marriage. We talked about husbands, and we talked about wives. I interviewed my wife in that section where it talks about wives submit to your husbands, and what does that look like nowadays, and is it relevant? And all that. And then I just yelled at the men for like 45 minutes and we talked about husband. I'm just kidding. I didn't, but I wanted to. And so then we talked about parenting, what it looked like to be a parent. And we have gone through and talked about work and being an employee and an employer and different relationships. But it's not just random stuff that I'm picking. We're actually working our way through the book of Colossians. Now, the book of Colossians is a small letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he's never met. And so he has a guy named Epaphras that he meets in prison of all places. And Epaphras was the church planter of this church. And he goes and he tells them some of the issues that are going on. So Epaphras is praying for the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul, who, if you don't know him, wrote a good portion of the New Testament as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I can explain that to you afterwards. Don't need to go into all of that. But he's an important guy when it comes to the Bible. As he prays for this church, decides to write this church a letter. And that's what we're going through. And so we have been looking at this idea of grace, undeserved and unearned love from God. That it is by grace. We didn't earn it. We're not working for it. It's just simply granted to us by God through the cross of Jesus Christ, which is intentional because it's central to these ideas of grace and peace. And then we see peace that taps into the idea of shalom. How many of you guys have seen Shalom in the Home? It's an old movie. No, nothing. All right. That wasn't in my notes, and clearly it shouldn't have been. So all right, dude. I see how it's going to be this week. So shalom is the idea of all things as they ought to be. It's not just peace like we heard from the 60s, like peace, bro. Like, it's all things as they ought to be. Our relationship with God it was broken like a mirror. Like when we'd look at ourselves and we'd look at the world, we'd see this mirror cracked and broken. But by God's grace, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we now begin to see clearly our relationship with God. It has been what's called redeemed. And then that begins to affect our relationships with other people. And how we have defined this idea of grace and peace is this, up on the screen. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And the reason why that is so important, just leave that up there for a minute, is because it gives us the why. So if I say, this is what it means to be a godly husband, this is what it means to be a godly wife. This is what it means to be a godly parent, so on and so forth. There's commands involved in that. Husbands, love your wives like what? Anyone? Like Christ loved the church. That's no small command. That's a big deal. But if I say that, If you're nailing it as a husband, if you're just like, just that guy, and I say that, you're just like, yeah, pretty much, if you ask my wife right now, she'd say I'm basically Christ. Basically, not like, but like, I'm basic, you know. And so what is that? It's pride. Self-righteousness. But on the other side of that, if you're not nailing it as a husband, and the whole time I'm preaching, your wife's kind of like, you need to listen to this. And she's writing notes, not for her, but for you. What are you going to get? You're going to get shame. You're going to have pride, or you're going to have shame based on the commands of Scripture as they're proclaimed from the Bible, unless you have the grace of Jesus through the cross of Jesus Christ that leads us into how we ought to live, which is the commands of Scripture. So if you're nailing it as a husband, your response is to praise God for the cross of Jesus Christ. It points to the cross. And if you're not, then you have this repentance where we get to look to the grace of Christ, to the cross, the grace given to us by God through the cross of Jesus Christ, and both of them centered on this idea. So the truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace, the promises of the cross, inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace, how we ought to live, how we ought to live. Our motivation to obey is because it's really, really, really good news. You see, it's not a bait and a switch. And this is important because I think sometimes we think that, Christianity is. Like, how many of you guys have, come to the cross, no show of hands. So picture the time when you came to the cross of Jesus Christ and you got saved. That you saw the grace of God through the love, that God loved you outside of yourself, and it was just unbelievable, but God gave you the grace and the faith to believe, and you said, I believe. Picture baptism. That first day you got baptized, and you went into the water, and you came out of the water, and the church went in a late elation and just was celebrating. It's all by God's grace. But then for some reason, something happens in us where we go, now I have to go live by the law. It's like a bait and a switch. It's like there's really, really good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then it's like, come to the cross, come to Jesus. And then once you become a Christian, you're like, oh, Jesus, I believe. And then you turn around, you look at the church, and everyone's telling you what to do. You got to read this book, brother. Like, this book will set you straight. You got to start. Okay, so here's what you do. You start with the Gospel of Luke and read all the way through. I'll give you a week. And we begin to apply all these laws. You got to pray. Man, morning devotions. You got to nail that. Here's a devotional book. I'm going to give this to you. It's Oswald Chambers. It's amazing. Here. And we begin to pile on. And what it begins to feel like is that we went and started with grace, but we ended in law. We ended with a lot of shoulds. You should do this. You ought to do that. You should do this. And soon, over time, the Christian life becomes so burdensome that we just don't even want to do it anymore. How many of you guys have been there? Thanks for your honesty. It's like this weird bait and switch, but I'm here to proclaim this, that the good news of the gospel is not just good news for the unsaved to come to salvation. It is for all of us. The Christian life is still rooted and grounded in good news. That the grace of Christ is not old. It is brand new. His mercies are brand new every single day. And the reminder is that when the sun comes up and you see the sun, the light penetrating the darkness through a brand new day in the sunrise, that it is a reminder that God's mercies are brand new for you as a Christian. The cross is good news after the cross. But it's because of the whole book of Galatians, it's a whole letter written by the Apostle Paul. The whole letter is, why did you do that? Like, what, you started in grace. Well, what are you doing? You're applying all this legalism and all this law. He even calls them fools. And I think that sometimes that is why we have what I'm going to call outsider issues. Outsider issues. That's the focus of today as far as relationships. What does the church have to do, and how does the church respond to people that are outside of the church? Other names for outsiders would be unbelievers, unchurched, de-churched, heathens, sinners, those guys. In a survey written by the Christian Post, Ed Stetzer and a few other guys did a rather large survey, and here's a few of the stats. 72% of the people interviewed, so these are people that do not go to church. I don't think this is any new news, but 72% of the people interviewed said that they think the church is full of hypocrites. A majority, next stat, a majority of unchurched Americans, 79%, think that Christianity today is more about organized religion than about loving God and loving other people, and loving people. 86% believe that they can have a good relationship with God without being involved in church. And the quote in the article, outside of the stats, gives this. Says that these outsiders are making a clear comment that churches are not getting through on the two greatest commandments to love God and love your neighbor. This is not good news. In other words, those outside of the church, there's quite a few tags. If you read this one book called Unchurched, we are homophobic, churches. We are hypocrites. We are rigid. We are boring. There's many ideas. If you go out there and look in here of what's being said. Now, it's not all bad news. Look at the next stat. 71% of the respondents said they believe Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. And 78% said they would be willing to listen to someone who wanted to share what they believed about Christianity. The article says this, is a quote from the article, "We think religion is a topic that is off limits in polite conversation, but unchurched people say they would enjoy conversations about spiritual matters." Yeah, really. This is my favorite one. Other findings showed that 44% said Christians get on my nerves. To that, I would say amen. Yes. Preach that. So here's the crazy thing. Almost 80% would be willing to have a conversation with any one of us. But over half of those willing to have that conversation think we kind of suck at talking about it because we get on their nerves. So we have some work to do. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. That's on page 985 in the Pew Bibles. If you are a guest here and you do not have a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. Take that Bible home and enjoy it. Bring it back next week as we walk through the Scriptures. Once you turn there, if you would, and if you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What I wasn't sure was going to be I thought I was going to nail this all the way through, those five verses in 1 week is going to end up being a three-week series. So if you look in your bulletin, it says the title of it is Salt. That will be next week's sermon. Justin, you are welcome. Because I just have, there's so much to say about this subject, about the church and it's relationship with those outside the church. Now, the first thing we did is last week in review of this, we looked at prayer, to pray. And we saw that from the scriptures, starting in verse 2, that we are to pray continually, steadfastly, watchful, and thankful. Now, what's going on with this is that we are to pray continually. That the goal of the Christian life is to pray always. Now, that is a huge task, but that's what we're called to do. But sometimes that's not just communication in word. It's also an expression in work. And if you could do things to the glory of God and your joy. There's many ways to continually pray, but that's the call, to continually pray. And we're also to do it steadfastly, in other words, intentionally. And watchful is the idea of, like, it's a fight. We're to be watchful in prayer. And then, of course, thanksgiving, thankful. So we're to pray how? Continually, steadfastly, watchful, and thankful. And who are we to pray for? Verse 2, the church. This book is written to the church in Colossae. Verse 3, for pastors, church planters, and missionaries. If you're on our prayer list, you saw that that Carol and Fred have been posting missionaries and their prayer needs. So we've been praying for them as a church. But all of it points to praying for the lost, because pastors, church planters, and missionaries, our prayer for them is that God may open a door for the word to declare Christ. And then verse 5, outsiders. Outsiders. And why it is so important that I just took that time to focus on just prayer is because it is the preparation and foundation of our witness and our testimony. So we don't stop praying. Like, have you ever said, man, I never get the opportunity to talk to people about Jesus? Have you ever said that? Or like, have you've heard, like, you'll hear stories from me, and it's like, man, darn it, I wish I had a story like that. What should we do, church? Pray for it. Pray. It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's not chemistry. We just simply pray. Lord God, please, let me have an opportunity to share my faith this week. Do we really think that God won't answer that prayer? Lord, I don't know. I'm scared to death to talk to somebody about Jesus because I have no idea what to say. What do you do in that question? What's the answer? Pray. You pray. God, give me words. Put me in a situation where I'm going to share my faith, and give me words to say. And all these different areas. Or, I don't want to talk to people about Jesus. Been there. I just don't want to. It's draining to talk to people about Jesus. Sometimes they reject you. It's just not fun sometimes. What do you do when your heart is in that spot? You pray. God, give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart for those that are around me, for those that are outside of your grace. So that's in review. We pray. And our first point this morning is walk. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The word walk is defined this way: continuity in the way you live or behave. Continuity in the way you live or behave. Nobody is saying perfection when we talk about the way that you walk and the way that you live. No one is asking that. Once we make the claim that Jesus makes you better, then we have to be better than others. Let me say that again. Once you make the claim or the promise that Jesus makes you better, what is the immediate necessity for us as Christians to do? It's to perform. Like, hey, come to Jesus, come to the cross, it'll make you a better person. How many times have you heard that? And I would say that's not necessarily true. Over time, yeah. But how many times have you heard that promise from the pulpit and then looked around at all the people in the church and went, eh, I'm not so sure about that promise, bro. Unless all these people just came in for their first time, I don't know what you're saying. See, we say that Jesus is going to come and make us a better person. That puts the church in a response that needs to perform. And then what does that do when we have to perform? Then we have to start, like, hiding. Like, start, like, faking it. That's horrible news, Remember, the gospel is good news all the way through the Christian life? To say that you have to live up to a certain standard, that's bad news. That's horrible news. And then, because what we have to do is this. Well, the Bible says you should act like this. And so, okay, we try to act like that. And then we try as hard as we can. Okay, this is what we should do. And well, oh man, there's going to be an unbeliever around. So I better put on my Christian hat and my Christian t-shirt and my Christian coffee mug and make sure that I never cuss and that I don't chew, that I don't, so he said, what is it? Don't cuss, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with those that do, right? Like that's the kind of thing. And what we find ourselves in a position takes us all the way back to the garden that we've referred to a bunch. When Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? They hid. They covered themselves. And much in the same way, if we say Jesus makes you a perfect person, a better person, then all of a sudden now we have to put these leaves on and start to fake this Christian front. And we begin to project a false self or a false personality. So this looks polished here, but what's going on here is hurting and pain, and you're exhausted because all your life, all your Christian life is maintaining these leaves. They keep falling off. You reach down and you pick them back up, and you're trying to maintain this false self. It is horrible news. And you find yourself keeping up with the Christian Joneses, right? This is a thing. Just so you know, I've seen it. Oh, hey, did you hear that they were praying for like a half an hour every morning? Man, I'm going to pray for like 45 minutes. That guy read his Bible all the way through in a year. I'm going to do it in 6 months. We find ourselves acting. And it's a no wonder why those that are outside of the church think that we are hypocrites. Can we be honest? We are. Like, there's never been a claim. Like, I agree with that stat. Because who in here isn't a hypocrite? Like, I would love to hang out with you to know that everything about the way you live is consistent with the way you believe. You can have my job. Because, like, we're all hypocrites. You see, the church is not a place where people get better. That is a byproduct of our service and faith in Jesus Christ. The church is a hospital. It's an emergency room. When people come walking through those doors, we are bleeding out and we are in need of a physician. How many of you guys have walked into an emergency room and looked around at the emergency room and said, man, everybody's sick. I'm out of here. Why is that silly? Because you're not there to see the people, right? What are you there for? You're there to see the doctor. This church is an emergency room. And we are all here to meet with the great physician who offers healing to our brokenness and our pain that we experience minute by minute, day by day. And all the times that we don't live consistently with what we believe and how we live, we come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the church just needs to start being honest. Can we just be honest? That's why I give you guys time for confession. Like, let's just get real about what's going on in our lives. Whatever it is, it's not like God doesn't know. So when I say confess your sins, it's not like, you know, you're just, oh, Lord Jesus, I struggled with porn. It's not like God's like, what? Like he's surprised? We're called to live by grace in faith, the cross of Jesus Christ, and in honest repentance. So the next time somebody says the church is full of hypocrites, I say yes and amen. If you want a place where people are getting better, go see a self-help guy. But if you want a savior, come to church. If you want a savior, if you want someone to save you from your sin, come to church and hear about this great physician that all the people are looking towards. That's church. So we walk. How do we walk? By faith and grace. Even the Bible says it. The righteous will live by faith. All right, next one, wisdom. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So number two, wisdom, the capacity to understand and as a result, live wisely. I'm guessing, but when I prepared this sermon, I looked at those two and went, huh. I bet a lot of us think that's the totality of the Christian life. Sorry, I have a screen back there. That we're to walk with wisdom. That's the end result, that's the cap, that we're to focus on living by faith and living with continuity in the way we live or behave, so beginning to align what's happened in our spirit via the grace in Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, that our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced, and then to have wisdom in the way we live that life. And that's what makes us holy. But that is not the case. It's not the case. Because our walk and our wisdom is toward something. It's toward something. I've been trying to say this the whole time, right? Okay, grace and peace. When you came walking in, there's a sign above the door that says grace and peace to the church to remind you that you are part of something bigger than yourself. Amen? Okay, so when you come walking in, you're reminded the grace and peace to the church. And then when you walk out, it says grace and peace to you, which means that as an individual member of the church, you have a personal responsibility to walk in the faith and grace that you have been granted through the cross of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. What's the last sign, church? Grace and peace to others. It's for something. It's not just a holy huddle. It's not just an us for and no more Bible study. It is for, it's towards something. To walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We are called to be a friend of sinners. And oftentimes, when we think holiness, we think of the idea, which is true, set apart. But somehow, some way, we have gone set apart to separation. When did that come a thing? That friendship with the world means the enmity against God, right? In the world, not of the world. Now, all those are scripture and all those are true, but somehow we have created a lens that means that I need to separate myself. That if I get too close to too many sinners, I got to get my sin wipes out. Kind of wipe them up, clean them off. And I'm starting to run out of sin wipes, so I better not hang out with those guys. Okay. So, if walking in wisdom isn't for outsiders or towards outsiders, and it is just a holy huddle, then we have missed the life of Jesus Christ altogether. Why? Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. It's not this holiness means set apart, friendship with the world means enmity against God. That means I need to never listen to secular music. That means I never, you know, should read anything that's not inspired by a Christian author and never watch a rated R movie and da 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 da. And we begin to create this crazy Christian elitism. That has nothing to do with Jesus. Can I get an amen? There's like Christian elitism? That's like so far away from the message of Jesus Christ. You know, the one who we exemplify our life after? So if Jesus is the standard and example of holiness, let me qualify that statement. When Jesus came to this world, he had a purpose, and it wasn't just the cross. It was something else. His purpose was to fulfill the law. Because he knew we couldn't. So, we're supposed to pray always and pray continually. Do we? No. If we're being honest, the answer is no. Did Jesus? Yes, he did. He fulfilled that law for us. So we don't have to, we get to. Did he read the word enough? Yes, he was the Word. Yes. Did he abstain from sexual immorality? Yes. Yes. Did he? Yes. The answer is yes across the board. He fulfilled a law for us. So when we think about the word holiness, like in 1 Peter when it says, "Be holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord." What do we do with it? What does holiness mean? Well, look at the life of Jesus. He exemplifies what holiness means. If Jesus is a standard, an example for holiness, then we have taken a wrong turn somewhere, church. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he walked in wisdom towards outsiders. Look at Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. They said this about Jesus, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke 19, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And then it says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then Matthew 9, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, the religious leaders of the time, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Now ask yourself this question. Who did Jesus separate himself from? He did separate himself from people. Who was it? The Christian elitist in our context. He's like, you're like a whitewashed tomb, bro. You look good on the outside, but you're dead bones on the inside. And so he's like, man, you got... So who did he go to? He went to hung out with the people who needed, who acknowledged the fact that they came into these doors and I need a savior. I need a physician. I need someone to save me. The crazy thing is here's what it looked like in Jesus' day. He ate and drank with outsiders, sinners, unbelievers, unchurched, de-churched, heathens, and he became their friend. He didn't do it just to witness to them. He relationally connected with them and pointed them to the kingdom of God. He walked in wisdom towards outsiders. So here's the crazy thing, and I have a pretty mature group in front of me, so I'm going to say this. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, when it says to walk in wisdom with outsiders, if you went to a Roman dignitary's house for dinner, this is what it would look like. Okay, I'm just going to be really blunt. This is history. I'm not trying to be a shock jock. Like, this is, you would eat, and then you would purge. So, because nothing was in modesty, or in moderation, you would eat a bunch of food, and you would get so full that you would then go throw up in the restroom so you could go eat some more of this amazing food. That's what they did. They would purge themselves. In the bathrooms were young boys who were male prostitutes that you could pleasure yourself while you were in the bathroom. That's what was going on in this society right here when Paul writes this, okay? I'm not trying to shock you. I'm just telling you what it was like. And then they would be eating dinner, and sometimes it would break out into an orgy, right? It's horrid. But Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So let's contextualize this. Say you're a Christian, you're invited to a Roman dignitary house, and you're trying to live out this scripture. What do you do? Do you purge yourself? No. Why not? Because the Bible says to all things in moderation. So as these guys are just eating and eating and eating, what are you going to look like? Just a little bit different. When you go to the bathroom, what aren't you going to do? There's some obvious things there, right? And if an orgy breaks out, what do? You just politely leave. It's time to go, right? Now what's going to happen? People at the party, hey, where'd that couple go? right? They're going to be wondering where you went. They didn't join in. I wonder why. Why didn't, and then you're invited back. Does that mean you don't go back? A lot of us would be like, yeah, I'm not going back. But back then, this is what that meant, to go back. And when, hey, why didn't you stay for, I noticed you didn't purge. I noticed you didn't indulge yourself to the fullest. I noticed you didn't join in the orgy. Why not? Well, let me explain to you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. That he has saved me from my sin. And in the Bible, in this church that I go to, it says that I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And so what you're doing would be dishonoring to her and to my Savior. Therefore, we could not partake. That's what it looked like back then, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Now, I say all that to say, can we just relax on things like secular music and reading books that aren't written by Christians? Paul read books that weren't written by Christians. He quoted a few in a sermon at Mars Hill. What it looks like to be a friend of sinners is to go to the local pub. It's to go and hang out. To go to other people's homes and not judge them for their practices, but point to the fact that when they ask why you don't partake in certain things, you point them to Jesus. But the scriptures never point to this Christian elitism where we're to put walls around ourselves so that we never sin. You do realize that God cares more about a person's soul than the action of sin, right? And that God cares more about your sanctification, your ability to learn what it looks like to walk as a Christian, than the stumblings on the way. Do I have all your guys' attention? Amen. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Our call to holiness, like if we think holiness, let's redefine that. And let's realign what it looks like to be holy based on the life of Jesus Christ. That he ate with sinners and tax collectors. At the call of Paul as he preached to a people. And he said, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And then the last point is making the best use of the time. Church, it's time to get to work. It's time to get to work. The sister verse to this in the book of Ephesians says, hey, days are evil. It's time to get to work. It's time to redeem the time. So let me just ask this question. How many of your friends are not Christians? How many of your friends are not Christians? And if you do have a few friends that aren't Christians, how often do you hang out? This is what it means to fulfill the Great Commission, to live towards outsiders, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. If I could have the band come up. You see, I haven't even brought up this, but we too were once outsiders. We were outside of the grace of God. We existed in a plane, in a space where our life wasn't right with Jesus Christ. And all of the burden and sin that we had was piling up on our shoulders, and the wrath of God was pointed towards us. But something happened. Someone came to us and said, let me point you to Jesus. And at that point, God revealed to you us an amazing grace. You see, there's no room for Christian elitism because we have been saved by grace. And so let us now go back to that time when we first got saved. If you would please stand and turn in your hymnals.